Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you're physically able to stand, let's stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God, and then we will together ask Him to bless our time as we seek to understand and apply what He has said to us. Beginning at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Verse 3. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Verse 6, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And finally, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we bow to confess that we need your help now. Meet us in the Scriptures. Teach us from the Scriptures. Help us to understand not only what you say, but what you mean by what you say. Grant us the grace to apply it to our lives and to order our lives in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Our subject for today is revive us to our first love. Revive us to our first love. Now, some of you may know the story, but this letter was written by one of the 12 that Christ had selected, the Apostle John. And he had been exiled on an island called Patmos there off of the East Coast and in Asia area. He was exiled as punishment for preaching the gospel. And so the system, the world system, wanted to punish John in such a way to make him regret having preached the gospel of Christ, right? So there we find him exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But you and I know that people may exile you, but you're never exiled from God. The psalmist says, where can I flee from your presence, right? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and fly away to the remotest part of the sea, behold, even there your right hand will hold me. So you people may do their best to hurt you, but you are never out of God's reach and presence as his child. So God met John there on the Isle of Patmos and inspired him to write a prophetic letter. This letter was written to seven literal churches that resided in Asia. We're going to look at one of them today, the first letter, as a matter of fact. Now, I want you to notice this. Jesus Christ cares for his church, and Jesus Christ controls the condition of his church in every generation, regardless of how dismal and how ineffective
and how low the church may come, or how powerful and effective the church may be, Jesus Christ is still in control. It is his church. He says, I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we find, you see verse 1 there? To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. You see that? The churches are depicted as stars. Why? Because we are to bring light into the world. This is a dark world that needs the light of the gospel. They need the light of God to see. Everyone thinks they can see until light comes into the situation. I can't tell you how cool I thought I was. For 28 years, living my own way. But when the light of Christ came into my life, I saw that I was lost and that my way was wrong and that my destiny was hell if I continued that way, right? And so this world needs light. They need the light of the gospel. The church is to be that light, right? Shining. And so he holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. You see it? Jesus Christ is involved in the church. He's walking among. He's here right now. No one needs to think that you're here by. We don't believe in luck and chance and happenstance. He's either Lord of all or Lord of nothing at all. And when he comes to us, he's the Lord of our life, right? We don't just verbalize words to call him Lord. He is the Lord. He is. Even for those that don't acknowledge him, you may not acknowledge him as King and Lord right now, but the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is what? Lord. And so he's in control. Now, Trinity, I'm saying this so that none of us be in despair. All right? Jesus has never lost control of his church. Regardless of the size of the church, if it's a gospel church, it belongs to Jesus. Yes? So, he cares and he controls the conditions. And finally, because Jesus cares, every one of us should care likewise. We should care what happens in and to the church of Christ. Now, when you know when I say that, I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about the church that belongs to Christ. Every local church that is a Christian church, we ought to care. Not just our own, but for sure our own. Rest? It's a sad thing to watch someone take care of everyone else's home and neglect what? Their own. Yes? So we need to care what goes on here. We need to care because what? Jesus cares. And I don't mean about obviously we ought to take care of walls and grass. And I'm talking about the church is not this building. Yes? The church is the people. It's not the building that you see coming down from heaven, right? The bride of Christ is not a whole bunch of concrete and mortar and all of that. Those are the souls. The bride of Christ is what? People. Yes? So we need to care about the people in this church because Jesus cares. And not just this church, but I mean his church generally. We good so far? So that's where we start today. With that as a background. And we're going to try to... I do want to say this, that every generation needs exhortation, and every generation needs revival. If you study church history, study the history of humanity. God has had to exhort people since the beginning. And he's had to bring revival, or if you will, to motivate them internally to do what's right, to do what's good, to do it not just because you're afraid of God, but because you love him. Okay? And so that's where we begin today. I want to take these verses then and kind of gather our thoughts around these three ideas. I want you to see that in this church in Ephesus, and I believe here at Trinity, and in every godly church, there are commendable strengths. Strengths that the church has that are commendable. But I want you to see at Ephesus and possibly right here, there's also a deadly weakness. He only points out one deadly weakness in this church, but I want you to see how deadly it is. And then finally, I want you to see God's remedy. Because thank God, even when we have problems, that God has a way out. Isn't that wonderful? God has a way out. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, right? God will not tempt you beyond what you're able to bear, but with that temptation, make a what? A way of escape. And I want us to see God's way or his remedy with the kind of things that we're facing. You ready? Now, young people, now I don't want you to zone out on me. I'm saying you can follow this. You can follow this. Just think with me. It's not hard. What we're talking about here is not hard. But it is serious. It is serious. All right? You ready? Yes? Let's go. All right. So let's look at the commendable strengths spoken of here in verses 2 and 3 for this church at Ephesus. By the way, when I say commendable strengths, I mean the things that they would do that's right. The things that we do that are right. In this particular case, he mentions a couple of things that are commendable with this church. And the first one I categorize as hard work, okay? You back at verse 2? I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So God is fully aware of everything done in his church. He knows when you're working for him. He knows when you are working hard for the kingdom. He knows when you are laboring in Christ. Other people may not know it, but Jesus does. Amen? He knows. And so he's acknowledging here that he is fully aware of the works going on at the church at Ephesus. He knows when we contend for the faith. And this is what they were doing at this church in Ephesus. Contending for the faith. Contending for what you know is right. Contending for what you know is true. Even when it makes you unpopular. Even when it causes problems and persecution. Causes unkind things to be said about you. He knows when you are contending and standing against false teaching and false teachers. And he knows every other good deed that goes on. And so this is one of the, I hope, assuring confidences that you can take from these two verses. God knows. Not only does he know our hard work, he knows our perseverance. God knows when you persevere against opposition. In every church, if you are attempting to do the will of God, you will have opposition. The world, the flesh, the devil, people within the church even think that they're right and you're wrong will oppose you. Yes? Now, I'm not saying that that's of the devil. They're just sometimes people are in error. They feel like they are right and you are wrong. And God knows when you stand for right, even when it makes you unpopular with people that you know you got to deal with every day. He knows that. He knows when you persevere. He knows when you didn't quit. When you were tempted to compromise just so that I don't have this friction all the time, he knows when you stood. He knows when you didn't give up and quit and just say, I don't need the headache. Trust me, if you're for real, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. This is real Christian living. God is saying, I know what you're going through. Others may not know the kind of stress that you feel on your life, I do. Yes? And he's not saying it just to say he's got knowledge. God is saying, I understand and I can sympathize with you. When Jesus says he sympathized, he knows. He can feel because he has experienced way more opposition than anybody in this room. Yes? And so I'm thankful that we know we serve a God who can sympathize with us. He's a sympathetic high priest. Yeah?
Amen.
Who's not just knowledgeable of what's happening with us. He feels with us and he can do something about it. That's the point. You get it? And so the whole idea is that we as individuals and we as a church have strengths that God commends. No one may see, no one may know, no one may understand what you do for the Lord. But he does, and he wants you to know that your labor in the Lord is never, never, never in vain. Keep that in mind, regardless of how difficult situations in a church might be. Your labor for the Lord is not in vain. It's no different than anyone with a family. Your family may be fighting against you. But when you continue to do what you're called to do, you continue to provide, you continue to correct, the family may completely reject that and move on to utter destruction. But when you have done what you've been called to do, you can have a clear conscience with your role in that family.
Amen.
Yes? Whether it's your immediate biological family or distant relative, you know what I'm saying, is that all of us have those situations where you know family is resisting you and opposing you. And when you stand for right and they go on their way, you can have a clear conscience because God knows what you did. Yes? Your labor in the Lord and for the Lord is never in vain. People may not appreciate it, but God does. We good so far? So those are the commendable strengths. The next thing we want to look at then is to, and we want to always be careful here. Don't get so impressed with your strengths that you don't give a realistic assessment of where you really are. I don't know if I've told y'all this before. I think I have. It's an extraordinary, Will and I work at the same gym. It's an extraordinary thing. I know Ernest, a number of y'all go to the gym. It's an extraordinary thing to see. Most gyms have these mirrors around the wall. And it's a phenomenal thing. I used to just be absolutely stunned by this. So first of all, you got people that do nothing but work out in the mirror. And you have to wonder, what's changing? I mean, you've been looking at yourself for 45 minutes, and you have to wonder the benefit to come. I watched a guy, Monday or Wednesday I was in there, and I can guarantee you there was never more than 1 minute before this guy looked at himself in the mirror at least every 30 seconds to a minute. And I just kept wondering, what's changing? Right? Now, the other thing I noticed is that, and I'm not going down a rabbit trail here. I'm trying to make a point here. Some guys get so impressed with their abs and their upper body, and that's wonderful when they wear warm-ups. But then when they come in with shorts, you wonder, why aren't you giving attention to the lower half of your body? Now, you know, you need to think with me now. I'm saying the church can be the same way. We can be so impressed with our strengths that we're not giving attention to our weaknesses. And those weaknesses, much like this bodybuilder, those weaknesses can be the thing that destroy you. It's a tragic thing for a bodybuilder spending all that time on his upper body to have problems with the lower part of his body. Right? You can press and lift hundreds of pounds, but you can't walk because you gave no attention to the lower part of your body, right? Or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this is the issue that we're about to talk about here. We've already looked at the strengths in the church. Now we're going to look at one weakness. And before I'm done, I hope to convince you that it's a deadly weakness. You ready? Can you find verse 4? Turn to verse 4. Look at verse 4, Revelation chapter 2. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. I'm saying to you that that's a deadly weakness. What do you mean, Brother Willie? First of all, I want to define it. I call that deteriorating love for God. Now, this is really, really, really important. This is not a person who once loved God and no longer loves God. He didn't say that. Right? He said, the love you had at first. Right? And so that's the reason I call it deteriorating. When he says you have abandoned the love you had at first, that means your love is waning or fading. Right? It's not a total loss, but you are digressing. You get it? Now, this losing godly enthusiasm, that's what he's getting at. Losing godly motivation in loving God affects a number of things that we do. When you are not serving God because you love him, it affects the way your Bible study goes. You can study your Bible and get as smart as you want to be, but if you don't love God, you're not growing. You're just a smart Bible student. And I've told you my story. I was that way for 2 years when I was first saved. I asked my wife, she gave me an agreement. Baby, I need 2 years to study this Bible and get to know God. And I did it. I read the Bible 4 or 5 hours a day. All lunch breaks, riding the bus, I'd go through a Bible every 6 months. Had it all marked up, color-coded, get down one Bible, go get another one. So I've got 20, 30 Bibles just stacked up. At the end of 2 years, God impressed upon me, Willie, you don't know me. You know the Bible. You don't know me. You can't approach me like your textbook in college. Right? And so I'm saying to you that if you don't love God, that's all you're doing is studying about him. Or prayer. If you don't love God, if your love for him is deteriorating, you're just going through the motions, asking him for stuff just to get through life, you see? Or giving. You give because somebody needed it, but it's not because you love God. Right? Or, all of it. You can go through it. You sing and whatever it is that you're doing. You see, the Bible, the first 4 commandments are really addressed for us to love God, right? Love God. No other God before me. Do I take the name of the Lord in vain, right? Remember the Sabbath day, keep it. All these commandments, they're for us to love God. So when we have a deteriorating love for God, it's going to affect and infect those things that happen in our life. But it's not only a deteriorating love for God. I'm saying to you that what's being addressed here is also a deteriorating love for people. You might remember, it's in a number of places, but you remember Matthew 22, 37, 38, 39, something like 37 through 40. Jesus would ask us, what's the great commandment? Remember that? He says the commandment is that you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? That's the first and great commandment. The second commandment is like it, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is fundamental. When he says you have abandoned the love you had at first, he's saying you've abandoned the love the way you loved God at first, and I'm saying to you, you've abandoned the way you love people at first. Losing godly enthusiasm and motivation in loving people affects a number of things. For example, It affects the way we teach. If I don't love you, I'm going to teach you different than if I do. I remember one of the most shocking things for me was I moved from a small college in my hometown where classes were, 15 to 20 people, to the University of Arkansas, where a class was 100 or more. And I remember the first day in the class, the professor walks in. He says, "I'll be here every day. You can come if you want. I don't care." Now, you think of how that affected a young guy from a class of 15 where we have close communication with the teacher and, counsel or whatever, and you walk in this class and the teacher says, "You come if you want to. I'll be here." Okay? And so I'm saying to you that if your love for people is waning, it's going to affect the way you teach them, right? Not only that, it'll affect my preaching. See, if I don't love you, I'm going to preach differently. And you may not know this, and I'm going to tell you something that I hope you'll take to heart. When you see people only talking about one subject matter, for example, only about money, only about prosperity, they don't love people. You can't love people and avoid issues that will help them. A father can't love his children if he's not going to tell them the truth. When you know that child, what that child's going to face, you see it? Just because you can be a popular dad. And you see it all the time. You want to be popular, so you make the children think that you're the good person and the other parent is the bad one. I'm telling you. When you don't love people, it affects the way we worship. And you look at the church at Corinth, unhappy. My hymn didn't get sung today. I came with a song that I wanted sung. Or you remember the fellowship meal. They bring their own pot and be the first one to get there and make sure that their friends get served first and all of that. And not only that, they didn't call it hard liquor back then, but they were serving hard liquor at fellowship meal because they were drunk. When I say hard liquor, they were drinking enough to be what? Intoxicated. You see, when you become selfish, even worshipful activities become about you when you don't love people. You won't sacrifice if you don't love people. Yes? Meeting physical needs. If you don't love people, you're not going to even be concerned about what people are hurting. When I'm saying when your love is deteriorating, because all that you're thinking about is, I need my money. I got issues. I got car problems. All that's true. But when you love people, you can get beyond yourself. Right? You remember when Elijah came to the widow, right? She's about to starve to death. She's out picking up sticks to make the last meal for she and her son. Right? What Elijah said, "Make me a meal and God will take care of you." Did she do it? Yes, she did. Did God take care of her? Yes, he did. So when you love people, it affects the way you meet needs. It affects the way you even see needs of people. Now, here's the most critical thing. Y'all listening? All of that's important, and I'm not minimizing that at all. But I believe that this is what he's really getting at here with this fatal weakness, evangelism and witness. If you don't love people, you won't evangelize. Now listen to me. Here's a problem. You may go evangelize and be very effective, but it'll be different than if you love people. If you love people, no one may come, but they cannot say you didn't love them. You see, just going evangelizing just so you can get some numbers and get whatever, write off the fact that you evangelized, you did this, you had passed out cards, you did whatever. You see, that's not love. This church wasn't doing it, though. They had circled the wagons. They had lost that fervor that they had before, once before. The light was dimming. And so here God says to John, I want you to sound the alarm. I want you to tell this church that this is very serious. Now, why am I calling this a deadly weakness? You got your Bible? Get your Bible. Turn to verse 5. You got it? Second sentence in verse 5. You there? We're going to get to the first sentence in a minute. But he's told them to repent. Now notice the second sentence in verse 5. If not, in other words, if you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, Brother Willie, what does that mean? I've already told you that the church is the lampstand. The church is the light. The church is to shine. Jesus is saying, if you won't shine, I'll come and take your light away. That church will no longer exist. And many of these churches don't exist anymore. There's no evidence that they ever existed because they would not repent. That would be tragic to be our legacy. No one know we ever existed because we would not love God and people the way we should. Are you hearing me? This is serious. Think about how many churches are closing their doors right now. You go to Europe, I mean, huge edifices that were bustling with people in earlier generations. You walk in an auditorium that seats 500, 600, 1,000 people and have 20 people in there. And major churches in our own area closing their doors, shutting down, moving on. Now, I'm not saying that every church is under God's judgment. You understand that. But what I am saying is that when Jesus warns us, we need to take heed. Amen. When he says, I'll take your lampstand away, he's not playing games. Yes? This is a deadly weakness. When we start pulling back on our love for God and our love for people, we need to take note of that. It's no different than a family. When a husband or a wife detects the spouse pulling back, you need to check each other. Don't let that continue on. You know where that's going. Yes? You know where that's going when you see a spouse backpedaling. Or you see children beginning to disrespect and do their own thing. You understand what I'm saying. You know that the pride goes before what? Destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Any church that prides themselves in what they do and doesn't take heed to what Jesus says you ought to be doing, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Again, it's no different than that bodybuilder that's looking in that mirror, ignoring what's going on the lower half. You're just looking at how wonderful you look on the upper half. We need to take a real assessment of where we are. Yes? I'm not fussing. We're just taking a look at these seven verses, yes? And we're seeing how they apply to us. And I'm saying, just as this church needed revival, in Ephesus, you and I need revival. Amen. We good? You mad at me? Okay, well, I can handle it. I've been doing this a long time. So that's the deadly weakness. And I summed it up with, I didn't write this sentence down. Listen to me. I summed it up with this sentence. Listen to me very carefully. This church loved contending for the truth more than they loved God or people. Think carefully about my sentence. This church loved contending for the truth more than they loved God or people. Think very carefully about us individually and us collectively. This church loved contending for the truth more than they loved God or people. Now, I did not say they didn't love God, and I did not say that they didn't love people, did I? The issue is a relative. The issue is that you don't love the way you used to. You don't love the way you did at first. That's some good theology. Remember that old song by Andre Crouch, Take Me Back? Was that Andre? Whoever sang it. We need to think about that. Do you remember the joy, the zeal when Christ saved you?
Yes.
The love for him, the love for people. You remember that?
Yes.
And that's no different than people getting married. Mm-hmm. And that's the reason you have to work on it, right? Those of us who've been married for a while, we know that you got to work. If you don't work, you'll find that it's fading. And it's the same way with the church. Love, it's a labor of love. We love knowing that, you remember how Paul says, strive to maintain unity. You strive. This is work. It's not magic. And it's not just dependent upon the other person. Right? This is real, genuine, vibrant life and vitality. Okay. So this is the last big idea. We've seen that the issue is they've got strengths. Commendable strengths. We've also seen that they've got a deadly weakness. And then we want to look at God's remedy, and we'll be done. The first thing that God mentions then is repentance. And that's always the case. Whenever we find ourselves displeasing God, we need to repent. Why? Because God is right and I am wrong. I remember at work, people tried to get me to settle arguments or whatever in different situations. You know, one of the first things I tell anybody who wants me to settle an argument? Both of you are wrong. There's only one person right. You know who that is? God is the only one right. Now, if you want to be right, get on God's side. If you're already there, then that's okay. It's not you that's right, it's what? God's right. You see, this is the issue. When God calls upon us to repent, it's because he's right and what? We're wrong. Good? You got it? You got verse 5? We looked at the second sentence. Now let's look at the first sentence in verse 5. You got it? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's pretty straightforward. I'm not going to take us through this again. Y'all know we covered repentance last week or week before, right? We covered. Now, I qualify it by saying godly repentance. If you remember 2 Corinthians 7, that's the way it talks about godly repentance, and it talks about godly grief versus worldly grief. There are many people that are sorry. Just because you're sorry doesn't mean that you repented. I can't tell you the misery in having a state trooper pull you over. One of the most phenomenal things to me is I can see a trooper pull somebody over, get a ticket, and then speed off. You ever seen that? It's like, what? Now, they're not even sorry. They're just mad. But at least sometimes when you get a ticket, you get sorry. Because I've seen them. I've seen them ease off. And then you pass them while they were getting the ticket. About 30, 40 miles down the road, there they come. You see, that sorrow didn't last very long. And I'm being a little bit sarcastic, but you understand, there's a difference between being sorry and repentance. Repentance means you changed. Yes? That's what repent means. It means to change, to bring about a total change. And so godly repentance is godly grief that leads to permanent godly change. I'm not going to, again, go through this. We went through it last week or week before. This is a work that the Holy Spirit has to do inside you and me. You remember after David had committed adultery and murder, right? Psalm 51, he says what? Create in me a clean heart. I can't do this, Lord. I can't create a clean heart in me. Yeah? I need God to create in me a clean heart. I need God to renew a right spirit within me. I need God to restore the joy of his salvation. Yes, I need God to do that. So this is a work of the Holy Spirit, but it's also a gift of God. Amen. I'm telling you, listen to me. You remember the Bible portrays in the book of Revelation people that want to change, that they're fleeing from God. They want repentance, but repentance doesn't come. You need to repent while you can. Because the day will come when you can't. Can you imagine the misery of not being able to repent? That's what hell is like. That's what hell is. Hell is a place where there's no hope for change. When you make it to hell, you are there forever. There's no hope of ever, ever, ever. And that's what makes it hell. You will never, never, never change. Friend, repent while you can. Christian, repent while you can. Because the day is coming when you can't. Yes? Repent while you can. While the grace of God is extended to us. Church, Trinity Community Church, we need to repent while we can. Amen. Don't get concerned about what anybody else is going to do. The day you hear God's voice, what? Don't harden your heart. Repent. And so not only is God's remedy repentance, but he also has remembrance. You got verses 6 and 7. Basically, here's what I want to say to you as we try to wrap up. Everyone in here needs to decide that you're going to spend some time in meditation. Now, you come and you see me get all worked up in a sermon, and that's what God called me to do. Whether you like it or not, this is what I'm called to do. And you may accept it, you may reject it. But the fact is, you got a role in this. Everyone in here needs to take some time and think about what I'm saying. You got to slow down. Because everybody in this room is going to meet Jesus one day. And you're going to have to give an account for what you did with what you knew. You can't say you didn't know this, you young people. You cannot say I didn't know. You know today that God says to you to repent. And if you don't, that's on you. Yes? So, you got to slow down and take some time. So I call it meditation. When you're not in a rush, take some time. Fast and pray. In other words, I'm going to be real practical. Can I be practical? Miss breakfast one day. You say, well, I don't have time. Miss breakfast. That'll give you some time. I'm serious now. You say, well, I don't know how to fast. Just miss breakfast. That's a fast. That's a fast to the Lord. You see, you're not doing it because you got digestive problems or this problem. You're doing it because you want to have time with the Lord. So it's only 10 minutes. That's all right. So now, meet with God for that 10 minutes. Don't try to meet with God and you see, and eat and all at the same time. You know what I'm saying. Even if it's just your, your energy bar. I mean, put it, just you and the Lord. Yes? And here's what I'm going to get to. Because I believe that there are three things you need to remember as you take time with God. Number one, remember the way you loved God and people in the past. You see that in verse 5? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. If you're a Christian, you just told me you remember that zeal that you had when you were first saved. You just told me nobody had to motivate you in your love for God. Even if the choir didn't sing good, when you got saved, everybody sound good. Teaching sound. People didn't know how to pray. Everybody just sound. It was wonderful, wasn't it? But then you get saved a little bit, and then you become a critic. You know, it's got to be pristine. And you just miss out. Go back. Remember how it was when you just loved God for God. Not because he's going to give you a new car. Or you see all of this foolishness that's going on. You just love God because I'm free. I actually know God. He loves me. I love him, right? So remember, take some time and remember how that was when you loved God and people in the past. People didn't have to be perfect with you. When you first got saved, you didn't notice that nobody didn't speak to you because you were speaking to everybody. I promise you, when you first got saved, you did not go around saying, they didn't speak to me. But it's an amazing thing because you don't care. You're just speaking to everybody. You just love everybody. You just love them. You can be mad. I love you even when you're mad, right, when you first get saved. Now, after that, you don't speak to me, I don't speak to you. I mean, you know, this. I'm serious. I'm telling you, this is a deadly weakness that we got to change. Right? Remember when you love God and people. Then verse 6, you need to remember that when you hate evil deeds, that's commendable. You see verse 6? Yet you have this, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God hates evil. He wants you to hate evil. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. A part of the problem with Ephesus is that they had not only gotten to where they hate evil deeds, they had gotten to where they hate people. That's the problem. You got your issue with certain kind of people, so you don't evangelize them. You see, the problem comes when we begin to pull back on loving people. I don't like the way you live, so I ain't gonna tell you, I don't have nothing to say to you. You know better than that, you see. Now, this would be our family members. I know you know better than that. Hate the deeds, love the people. You may be the one plants what? Another waters, God gives. You may be just planning the day. Just because they didn't come to Christ with your witness doesn't mean that it was in vain. Yeah? Hate deeds. Hate evil deeds. And then finally, remember that overcomers will enjoy paradise with God. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. Well, you've been very patient. In conclusion, I want to say to you that Jesus Christ is fully aware of the sincere labor of every believer. He's fully aware of the ministry, if you will, of every believer. He's fully aware of the labor and the ministry of every local church. Jesus Christ knows what we do individually. He knows what we do collectively. No sincere labor in Christ is ever in vain. But I also want to say to you that Jesus Christ is fully aware of every sinful weakness in every believer's life. He's also fully aware of every sinful weakness in every local church. All weaknesses, what I mean by that is all error, all compromise, all sin is harmful. But some weaknesses are deadly. Now follow me. All weaknesses are harmful. Some are deadly. Don't play with it. Don't think that you're just going to play games with those that aren't deadly. When you recognize a weakness, when I'm saying a weakness, I'm talking about a sinful weakness in your life. Deal with it. Don't try to play games with God assuming that it's going to be all right. God wants all of us to grow, right? He wants all of us to take an honest look at our life, and when you see problems there, deal with it. Yes? All are harmful, some are deadly. Moving away from, departing, abandoning. That's what that word abandon means. Move away from, depart, abandon. Separating yourself from the way you loved God and people in the past is a deadly sin. Listen to this sentence. You are risking your life and the life of the church to play with a deadly sin like that. To start pulling back on your love for God and your love for people. Jesus said, remember, repent, and do the works of the past when you loved with your whole heart. Repentance is the pathway to revival. Remembrance is the pathway to revival. I'm saying to you that this is the time. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to remember. Today is the day to make this movement toward revival. Today, don't put it off. Don't say, well, that was a good sermon and I'll think about it. If you hear God, not willing, if you hear God speaking truth into your heart, take heed to the Lord. This is the day. This is the day to obey. None of us know what tomorrow holds, but you got today. If any one of us goes to meet the Lord today, I would hope that we would say, Lord, I heard you and I obeyed you. And if you're not a believer, this is the day to come to Christ. Don't play games, you young people. I know you think, well, I'm going to do it when I get older. I got things I need to do. I got places I need to go. Don't play games. Don't play games. That's a deadly presumption. Christ wants you to come to him now. He's got a purpose for your life right now. Come to him. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we spent together in your presence. I want to thank you for the patience you've shown to us as we've seen our